Continue in our Sermon on the Mount and have you rise. Let's read God's word together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is your word, Father. Illuminate our hearts that we might understand you and that we might know you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. My name is Tung, and Pastor Roy is actually on vacation, so him and his family are having fun somewhere in Oregon. So excited that every time he gets to go on vacation, we don't get to do this that often, go on vacation, that is. So he'll be back next week. And so I wanted to start out by just actually ran across this experiment. There's always weird experiments on the internet if you read about it, but this one was done in the Netherlands. And the researchers' goal was they wanted to set out to get a sense of what causes anxiety among us. And so what the researchers did, they gathered two groups of people. They told one group of people, you guys are going to receive 20 strong electric shocks. 20 strong electric shocks. And then they told the second group of people that they would receive only 3 strong electric shocks, along with 17 mild ones. Kind of cool. I don't know who signed up for these things. But they would not know, the second group would not know when the strong shocks would arrive. And so they started measuring them. So they put monitors on their heart, check their heart rates and their sweat glands, all that stuff. So the results, the subject in the second group, remember the second group did not know when the strong shocks were going to come. They sweated more and experienced faster heart rates. And so the conclusion of this research is that it was the uncertainty that caused the discomfort, not the intensity of the electric shocks. And so when we think about anxiety, it is the uncertainties of life is the soil from which anxiety and worry grow. And so this morning, I want to just ask a simple question. Do any of you struggle with worry? None of us. And I think of our world today. What an incredible time to be alive. What an incredible hard time to be alive. I think of all the deaths and tragedies that have occurred in America and among the nations. And I think there's a real deep sense of mourning right now. And anger and fear and sadness. And then I think about the election that's coming up in November. There's two polarizing candidates. And so the future of America feels very uncertain and in a sense, kind of hopeless. Then I sit and wonder and watch TV and read the news, and I think about the racial injustice. You know, something we thought it's gone, that has disappeared in this age of tolerance continues to come back time and time again. Then you think of wars and conflicts. Recent happenings in Turkey, things that just seem so incredibly 20th century-ish continues in the 21st. Economic disparity is wider than ever. Terrorism continues. And there are certain places in the world where I've talked to people and said, I would never travel there because of that. And then there's sicknesses. Malaria and cancer continue to claim lives no matter how much money we poured into it and how much brain power we put behind it. And finally, I think of Christ Church worldwide and how many more followers of Jesus Christ are killed and martyred today than ever before. So if this is how it is now, what kind of world will our students possess? What kind of culture will be there for our children? This is a time full of uncertainties. And so if you're going to be worried, now is the time to be worried. Parents, teachers, counselors, pastors, leaders. And then add to that our Asian DNA. We worry a lot, and we should. And so this morning, this message of Jesus is going to hit us. And he puts worry on trial. And his words is going to tell us that the essence of worry, if you boil it down, the essence of worry is self-focus. And to overcome worry, if you want to overcome worry, then we need to live a life of worship. What I define as a God-focused life. And so, how does worship overcome worry? And Jesus, in his passage, is going to give us four ways. And I'm going to list that right now, and you can fill in your blanks here. Number one, he's going to tell us that worship tells us that life is more than personal security and comfort. Life is more than personal security and comfort. Two, worship calls us to look out instead of looking in, of always looking in. And three, worship reminds us to lean into what is certain in the midst of uncertainties. And finally, worship encourages to live in the present tense. And so let's dive into God's word and unpack what Jesus is saying. Number one, worship tells us, a life that's God-focused, tells us that life is more than security and comfort. Look at verse 25. Jesus begins his talk and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? And so that first word, therefore, points to the immediate context in verse 24, chapter 6 of Matthew, where Jesus declares this truth that you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot run after God, and you cannot run after wealth. Those things are kind of like mutually exclusive. And so Jesus is going to come and says, hey, one sign that you're running after wealth, one evidence that you are caught up in this cycle of earning is the existence of worry. Now, the interesting side note here, Jesus did not say, he did not tell his disciples, do not be concerned about others' food and drink, or about other people's clothing. He says only, don't be concerned about yours, food and drink. Don't be concerned about your clothing. This is important because Scripture never allows us the right to not care for the orphans and the widows, the homeless, the refugees, and the outcasts. Scripture will always says, look out for these. Care for their food and drink. Care for their clothing. One commentator puts it simply this. This statement right here of Jesus is not antisocial. It is anti-selfish. And that's good. It's anti-selfish. And so what does it mean then? What does it mean for us to serve wealth in this context? What does it mean that we are serving wealth? How do we know that we are doing that? And so Jesus connects it to the worries in our life. What we will eat and what we will drink, and to what we will wear and how we will appear. And so when you think about food and drink is necessary for the existence of life. To be without them is to be in danger of starvation, malnutrition, and ultimately death. So therefore, if we are going to pursue food and pursue drink, it is to pursue what I call security. It is security to have those things available to us. It's the security of life. Well, what about clothing? Clothing is more than just what we wear. Clothing is our appearance, our identity, our covering. And so to not have clothing or to have poor clothing is to feel shame and ridicule and to know that you do not belong. Therefore, to pursue clothing is to pursue comfort. It's to pursue something that gives you comfort. And food is physical security. Clothing is emotional support. And billions of dollars and hundreds of hours are spent on these two things in our lives. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what's more important, God? What's more important than security and comfort? What's more important than those two? And so against these things, Jesus asks this very important question. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? I sat with that this week. The obvious answer that Jesus is looking for is yes, life is more than those things. And so Jesus is giving us insights into these existential questions that all of us ask. What is life really about? Why am I here? And for what purpose was I created? So I want to note three things to Jesus' questions here. When he says, "What life is not life more than food, and is the body not more than clothes?" There's three things he's saying. He says, number one, if life is more than these things, more than what we eat and wear, then we are more than temporary things. We are more than temporary things. More than our appetites, more than our appearances. And so that's really important that you and I are not defined by the things that last in this world. The important things are the eternal things. And so the second thing that Jesus notes when he asks these questions is that success, then, how we define success in life is not finding security. The achievement is not so much to look for food and drink and take care of ourselves. Those things are important. Or living in comfort in the clothing that we wear and the provision that we have in our lives. Success is not about those things. We're created for something more. We're created for something beyond us. And the third thing that I think Jesus really talks about here is that we were not created for worry. If we're worrying, if we're full of anxiety, we are not living according to the things that God desires for us. We're created for worship. We're not to be self-focused, but to be God-focused. These are sobering truths. What is it that you work for in life? What is it that you want for your children? Is it safety and comfort? Desire for them to make something of themselves when they grow up so that you don't have to worry whether or not they have food, whether or not they have a good house, whether or not they have a family to live. Is that the main thing you want for your children? We were created for something more, something beyond us. And so we need to define success. We need to define and model what true success in life is. And then model that and share that to the next generation. Now, when I was at Urbana, I didn't get the chance to go to Francis Chan's seminar, but I downloaded it and I began to listen to it just this week. And at Urbana, he shared that the night before that conference, he got together with David Platt, and they're good friends. They met up to talk and pray. And they prayed for each other's children. And they asked God that it would be his will, it would be his grace, that they would have the honor of parenting a martyr for Christ. That one of their kids might die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And how proud they would be, and how painful that moment would be for them. And I stopped the playback at that time, and I said, excuse me? I don't have kids, right? But I'm trying to think, if it was my kid, is that the prayer that you pray for your children? That, God, if you would allow it, that my child would die for the cause of Christ. Wow. I was stunned. What is our definition of success? What is definition of success? Listen to Jesus' words. Is not life more than food? Is not life more than clothing? Is it all about safety and comfort? How do we define and model success is what Jesus is after? A life of worship will say, more, life is more than that. And how scary that is. So let's move on. How worship overcomes worry. The second thing is, worship calls us to look outward instead of always looking in. Look at verse 26 to 30. So Jesus points and he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. I think the key word here is look at and see. Get your eyes off yourself. If your life is full of anxiety, we wrestle with worry, then keep our eyes off of ourselves. See, the essence of worry is self-focus. Anxiety keeps the focus on me and the circumstances around me. It forgets to look up, it forgets to look out, and forgets that God rules and reigns all around us. And so throughout Scripture, right, if you read it, you'll hear a lot of times God says, look, behold, and see. It's an invitation for God to look outside of ourselves. And so what are we to look at? What is it that we're to look at? Jesus highlights the first of two objects. He says, look at the birds of the air. Well, what are we supposed to notice about birds? He goes on and he says, well, they don't sow or reap or store in barns, to which my response is, of course not, Jesus. They're birds. They can't do anything. They can't build anything. They don't know what sowing or reaping or storing is. They don't understand the benefits of saving up. They don't understand the benefits of storing in their nests. They don't know these things, or else they would do it if they knew it. Birds aren't very bright, you know. And one time I saw a bird fly right through a window that someone just cleaned. That bird died right there. We stood around the corner and was like, wow, not a sharp bird, I'm sorry. Focusing on birds. If we focus on birds, we miss Jesus' point. He wasn't elevating birds so much as he was highlighting the provision of God. Just highlighting the provision of God. And so the question comes to me, do we see God as provider? Do we believe that God is our provider? Yeah, you know, in a church setting like this, we can nod in agreement and say, yeah, of course we do. But do you dare share this message in lands that are devastated by famine? Do you dare bring this message with you and talk to a woman whose child is suffering from malnutrition and is in danger of dying from hunger? Will you sit there with her and you say, hey, God will feed you and God will care for you? Because look at the birds of the air. He cares for them. And you know, I wrestle with that. How empty these words seems to be in light of the great hunger that's it's all around this world. The suffering that we see. And so honestly, I don't have an answer for this wrestling. The only thing I know is this. If God allows me to share this message to the hungry and to the suffering, I want to hold this word in one hand. I want to hold this word in one hand, this promise of God in one hand. And on the other hand, I want to hold out bread and water. And I want to do that together. So if we are to worry, if we are to be concerned, then as followers of Christ, let us worry about the drink and the food for other people. That's what I think God is after. And so the second object, so the first object, he says, look at the birds. The second object, Jesus says, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. So what are we supposed to learn from flowers? Well, they do no work to clothe themselves, nor do they go after the latest trends. Don't care about that stuff. But God dresses them, and then gloriously he dresses them. Not even Solomon, with all of his riches, could provide. So what we need to learn from the flowers is God not only provides the physical needs, the food and the drink, but he also provides for our comfort. And he brings beauty into places of darkness. He is our covering. He is our beauty. Another commentator, he puts it like this: the Father is not only the creator of basic things, he is also the creator of beautiful things. And that's the beauty of God. He not only cares for the stuff that we need, the necessities, but he cares for the beauty of our lives as well. You know, just during July 4th weekend, Julie, she got us a cabin on the other side of Mount Rainier, near the entrance to Mount Rainier. And, you know, most of that day we were there and hiking, and it was cloudy and we couldn't see much of anything. And so it's like kind of bummed out. And but at night, you know, it was like around 11 or midnight or something, we decided, hey, let's walk outside and see what the sky is like. And man, what a blessing. There was not a cloud in the sky. And you know what's even better? The moon wasn't around. I mean, I don't know where the moon was. Probably on the other side. And so it's that optimal darkness. Have you ever seen stars in the optimal darkness? There's no city lights. I have never seen that many stars in my life. It was kind of scary, though. Actually, it was so dark that we didn't want to walk outside because there were animals. We don't know. But we went into the park, and we looked up into the sky, and every corner of the heavens was full of stars. I saw the Milky Way for the first time. I've never seen the Milky Way. I saw this little milky band. It was so beautiful. I saw satellites going across, whoever it is looking down at me waving. You know, it's beautiful. And I sat and I just remembered again how small we are in the midst of the intense beauty, in the midst of the majesty, in the midst of this incredible creation. If only we have eyes to see. If only we have eyes to see. And so what worry does, it looks inward and it focuses on the darkness and uncertainty of our circumstances. And a life of worship, it tells us to look out and notices the provision, notices the beauty and grace. And so ultimately worship sees God in all of his glory, and high and exalted, and in his presence, the self and the worry of our lives, they fade under the light of his sovereignty, under the light of his love. And so here Jesus, when he tells us, come and see, look and behold, he knows what he's talking about. And so let's move on to the third thing that worship helps us to overcome worry. Worship reminds us to lean into what is certain. Lean into what is certain. Look at verse 31 to 33. Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So in the midst of your uncertainties, in the midst of worry and the things that are in your life, run, run toward the things that are certain and true. Because if uncertainty is the soil from which worry and anxiety grow, then certainty is the soil from which worship arises. So what can we possibly be certain of in this life? Jesus gives us two realities here that we can take to the bank. The first reality, he says it this way, so do not worry, your heavenly Father knows that you need food and drink, that you need clothes. He knows you need security. He knows you need comfort. Notice how Jesus did not say, you don't really need these things. Instead, what does he say? I know you need them. These are not trivial things to me. They are important to God. He knows that we need them. So don't worry about it. But then, why do we worry? I think we worry because we don't really believe that God really knows. Worry says, I can't trust you, God. I can't trust you to provide and to comfort. Therefore, I have to take control over my situation. I have to provide for myself. But the eyes of worship, the eyes that look outward, rest upon this truth that God knows what we need and he knows what our desires are. Remember earlier in Matthew chapter 6, in order to prevent the repetition and the manipulation in prayer, Jesus approaches God. He teaches his disciples this. Remember, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so he repeats this truth here again. God knows. And so the key certainty, the key things that you can take it to the bank is that in all your life, whatever happens to it, to the highs and lows, God knows. God knows. He's not absent. But perhaps the deeper issue is this. If God knows, then does he really care? What about the homeless person who suffers without food and drink? Or the refugee who walks naked and alone? Or the cancer patient fighting chemo and radiation? If God knows, doesn't he care? And why don't he do something about it? Anyone who has suffered, who have gone through pain, wrestle with these thoughts. And you know, in our Western culture, the common response that we have to those who suffering, to those who worry, is to strive and fix it. We try to figure out how do we move on from this, go back to a place where it's comfortable, go back to the place where it's safe. An author named Gerald Sitter, who wrote a book, and in it he shares that in one car accident, he lost three generations of his family. His mother, wife, and daughter all passed away, and he was the only survivor. And in that book, he writes about this journey of suffering, this journey of pain, and here is his conclusion. He says, I did not go through pain and come out the other side. Instead, I live in it and found within that pain the grace to survive and eventually grow. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life like soil receives decaying matter until it became a part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. An incredible statement. And when I read that, the question comes back, is life more than food and drink? Is life more than clothing? The power of what Jesus is saying here hits home. And so that's the first reality. The first reality is that your Father knows that you need these things. The second reality, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And here Jesus talks about priority, the measure of our success in life is in seeking God and his rule for our world and for our heart. Jesus tells us the Father knows you need the necessities of life, so don't focus on them. Don't worry about them. Instead, look first to what was prayed in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so again, Jesus comes back to the priority of life, that is the manifestation of God's kingdom. And look how beautiful the second reality is. How much God wants to give us this reality if we only seek him. God, he offered, the Heavenly Father, he offers his kingdom. He presents his righteousness to us and throws in all the necessities of life to anyone who would seek, anyone who would long for who he is. And there's this greater kingdom, you guys. There's this greater kingdom. You know, in light of the stuff I see on the news, the light of the things that I watch on TV and internet, I look at those things and I remind myself there is a greater kingdom. There's a kingdom that has already come, that is here, and one day will be fully here. It's the kingdom of God. And justice will reign. And true peace and true love. And there's no more death and no more tears. And so that's the certainty. When our life is full of anxiety, we run to God's kingdom on earth and through us. That's what we need to lean into. So brothers and sisters, let me ask the question, how are you seeking God's kingdom? How are you leveraging your talents and resources for kingdom advance? What are you willing to endure and sacrifice to usher his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? You know, yesterday, a team of us had a chance for the first time. We partner with our Chinese brothers and sisters at the Chinatown Festival to go and share Christ, invite people to our church, tell them about SCAC, ask them about spiritual things. And for me, I mean, I was just standing there and I just got, it's hard, right? You know, just sharing the gospel with strangers, it is hard. But always remember, this is kingdom work. Kingdom work. It's not for super Christians. It's not for those who are trained in seminary. It is for ordinary people. This is kingdom work. And I watch brothers and sisters just handing out tracts and handing out flyers and talking to people and telling them in Chinese. And it's the funniest thing. It was right across from us where two Buddhist associations. And next to us was a King County Library. And next to that was a Democrats. And so if you don't want to be a Christian, you can be a Buddhist. If you don't want to be a Buddhist or Christian, you can be a Democrat. And if you don't like any of those three, you can just get a library card. And I was just, there's so many choices. You know, it's just so much fun. So in time of anxiety, let us lean into what's certain. And finally, how worship overcomes worry. It encourages us to live in the present tense. Look at verse 34. And Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so Jesus concludes by telling us to stop trying to control the future. Stop trying to possess the future and manipulate it for our purpose, seeking to control what ultimately we cannot. See, the future is always a gift. It's always a promise that we are to receive by faith and to receive by trust. It's not something we can take and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And so instead, Jesus says, focus on today. Look out and live today. Be present here. Keep it simple. And so when he talks about this word trouble, he is not talking, that same word is not the same word as the evil word from which we ask God to deliver us in the Lord's Prayer. Rather, the word trouble, it refers to the daily troubles and inconveniences that comes from the distractions of life. Things like our busy schedules and the endless to-do lists, the responsibilities, the mundane chores, if you hate your job, you know, you can't stand your children, you can't stand your spouse. You know, you have all these things to do at home, the taxes you have to pay. These are the troubles of the day. And these are the troubles that ultimately keeps us in the worry mode. And so Jesus is going to come and he says, look, the good news is this, that our seeking God's kingdom and our seeking of his righteousness can and must be done in the middle and through these very mundane troubles. That each distraction, whether small or large, can be the means by which we see God's kingdom moving in and among us. And I'll give you an example. This past week was very busy for us at our church here. We had the kids' summer adventure happening the same time as the summer academy. Everything was in full swing. You know, from 8 o'clock, there were people here, and a lot of folks really worked really hard. So if you see them, Pastor Steve and his team, really appreciate them for that. And I was super busy because, you know, I had this message to prepare for, and tomorrow I'm taking a team. We're going to Portland for a week for this conference. And then also in the middle of August, I'm also preparing for a retreat that I'm speaking at. And they're asking me to prepare 6 messages. And I'm just, you know, I'm so far behind. And so, and I had all these things, and I was starting to feel stretched and anxious, and I had all these things to get done. And so this past Friday, I was just, you know, typing away. Late in the afternoon, a student came by and visited me in my office. And so when he come in, you know, I feel my annoyance meter rising. What are you doing here? And he came in, he sat down, and proceeded to ask me questions about whether I invest my money. and whether or not, Tom, what is it that makes you smile when you go to sleep and smile when you wake up? And I was sitting there, are you kidding me? I got a million things to do. I don't have time for economic and philosophical and romantic discussions. But then I was working on this message, and I was reminded again. What a great opportunity to practice what Jesus is teaching. Tongue, is life more important than my to-do list? Is it more important than getting things done? See, if I'm to seek first his kingdom, meant that I had to stop seeking my own. It was such a gift. And that kid didn't know that he's doing this for me. It was such a gift for me to slow down and enjoy being present in that conversation. You know, students, they don't actually come to talk to me that often. And so I was really appreciated it. And I really enjoyed it. Because it reminded me of what really matters. Relationships and teachable moments. Conversations about God. And so daily distractions are often a mean of grace. A place where God's kingdom break into our world, if only we have eyes to see. And so, brothers and sisters, in an uncertain world, you know, it's easy to worry. It's easy to be anxious. Yet here Jesus calls those who follow him, those who are seriously following Jesus Christ, in love with who he is, is to live a life that looks outward, a life of worship. And if we're going to move from worry to worship, means that we have to see, first of all, that life is more than just security and comfort. We have to change the way we think of success. And then we have to look out instead of always looking in. And we have to pray that we have eyes to see. And that we must lean into what is certain. The certainty of the kingdom. The certainty of our role that God has invited us to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And then the encouragement to live in the present. To live in the mundane and to see that as a gift of the kingdom in breaking into our lives. And so, I just think that to close this time, I've used this prayer before in your outline there on the bottom, but it seems very appropriate in light of what is happening in our world. And this prayer is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and I love it because it's this very outward focus. is so kingdom of God-minded, and it's very anti-worry. And so we're going to pray together. And as we pray together, I just invite you to think about the sufferings in your own life, and to think especially about the sufferings in our world. Think about the tragedies in France and Turkey, in Dallas and New Orleans and Minneapolis and hundreds of other places. And against such hatred and evil, what can you and I do? So would you, if you don't mind, I know I make you guys work hard, but if you stand with me. And let's pray this prayer together out loud. And let's close it. Let's pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Father, I thank you. God, this is hard prayer. This is the transformation of everything that we held dear and everything that we believe to be right. And so, Heavenly Father, I know that all of us struggle with worry. I know that there are anxieties and there's a lot of fear. But God, you called us to be followers of Christ who looks to you, who looks outward. That as we walk along the field and we see birds and we see grass and we see flowers, that we are reminded again, God, that you are here, that your kingdom is here, that you care for the least of these things. And so you care for us. And dear God, no greater love than this, that you sent your son to die. You sent your son, your only son, who's to suffer more than we could ever suffer. And you gave his life for us. And so, Father, we pray, we ask that in your mercy, God, you remember grace and pour it out on the areas of our lives and our world that desperately needs you. And that we would be men and women, Lord, to answer this prayer we just prayed together, that we would be instruments of your peace. Lord, I pray that in our lives, that we would open our eyes to see the areas of our lives that we have failed our brothers and sisters, that we have neglected, that we have contributed, Lord, to racial injustice, that we have ignored the homeless, we have ignored those who are different from us. God, that we would repent and ask that you bring people into our lives that can teach us about you, what mercy and grace really looks like. God, I just need you. I need your strength and your grace. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.